Okay, am I coming through?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, what a wonderful morning so far. It's just wonderful when the Lord speaks, and I hope you've all been listening carefully this morning. I, in my preparation, had all sorts of exciting things I wanted to share, and I ended up just scrapping it all. I just flicked open my Bible the other day at Ephesians, and I just had to read this. I've read it so many times, and I'm sure many of you have read this passage so many times, and it's so basic and so simple, but yet there is so much there. And I think I could probably just take each verse and share from each one. But I felt it was just important just to run through these verses as a whole. And if you haven't ever spent any time reading this passage, then I would urge you to, because it's vital for us as believers to understand these things. And I just wanted to start, actually, not with that passage, but with some verses a little earlier in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you don't know, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote quite a few books in our New Testament. And he was an amazing man, because he was actually a murderer, and he actually set out to squash the church. Or the way, as we heard earlier on. And that was, he was a devout Jew, and what he was going to do was he was going to crush it. And God spoke to him in an amazing way, knocked him off his horse, sent him blind, and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he ended up starting, really, giving the church the oomph it needed to go, and carrying it across Asia, and laying out in his letters the basic format of what we do now and what we understand now. He was an amazing man, but in actual fact, because of his devout nature, he got locked up. And this letter, I believe, was written while he was in prison, and he. In chains was has it gone, Matt? Would have been looking at a Roman soldier. Can we have that next picture up? This would have been his guard, or this is our interpretation of what we understand from archaeological digs of what a Roman soldier would have looked like. But so he would have been sitting there in chains, looking at a guy probably dressed like this. I just want to quickly read you these verses from earlier on in the book of Ephesians. And just as an encouragement, really, and I hadn't actually planned to share this, but it says in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul says it was his intent, and this is God, that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And really, with what we've been hearing this morning about, you know, encouraging you who maybe you're broken, maybe you don't feel like you're a super duper Christian, you're maybe just bringing what you have, maybe you don't feel you have what it takes. But isn't it exciting that it was God's intent that he would be glorified through us? Yes. And I just think that's so beautiful, that really we're not professionals. We're just a raggle-taggle bunch of people that have come together with one thing, and that is that Jesus is the thing that binds us together. Amen. And I just think that is just so amazing. And I love that word manifold, because really, and the only manifold I know of is my exhaust manifold on the car. And it's a group of pipes that come together and go into one. And Paul spends a lot of this time trying to share that it was God's intention that all these people would come together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and now the church in all its different forms coming together in God's wonderful wisdom to glorify him. And I just think that is just superb. And if you don't go away with anything else, go away with that, because I just think that's fantastic. Thanks, John. He's a good fan. But really, I just want to pick up on a little bit of that verse where it says that it was being made known to the rulers and authorities. And so what we're actually doing here is displaying to the heavenly powers that this is God's way. Yes. And that is amazing, isn't it? And when we think of heaven, we maybe have different pictures and ideas of heaven, but there are forces of evil within the, we believe, in heaven too, and there's a heavenly battle going on. And so we need God's armour to deal with this. Okay, so right, that's my introduction now. Okay. Yeah. Sorry? I have, yeah, he's good, isn't he? So, a Roman soldier then. Okay, so we've... can we just go back to that quickly? He's got a helmet there, and these in this passage. Can you open your Bibles if you have them, or on your phones, at Ephesians 6 and verses 10 down to 18. And so we have a helmet there. He's got a breastplate. He's got a belt around his waist. It doesn't look maybe just like a belt with a buckle, but it's it was the belt that the Romans wore, and his sword would have been fixed to that. He's got fantastic boots on his feet, and although they look a bit like sandals, they're actually quite impressive things, and I'll talk about those in a bit. He's got a fantastic shield, and in actual fact, I'm going to be talking about the square one. Most of the ones we see in pictures are actually a square sort of interlocking shield. And he's got a sword there, a nasty bit of equipment. I don't think health and safety would think much of that these days. And yeah, I mean, really, the Roman soldiers were just an incredible picture of power, of strength, of force. This is what the Roman authorities wanted people to have. I mean, these were fearsome fighting men, and strength was what it's all about. And I just want to read you a quote from a book all about Jesus last day. Actually, Simon lent me this brilliant book. But it's talking about the Roman soldiers. And it says here, what was it like being occupied by such a force? Perhaps a response to another crushing military power, the Nazis, gives an impression of what it must have felt like when the Romans rolled into town. The men in helmets and carrying over their uniform light camouflage tunics, green, brown and black, armed to the teeth, marching with a heavy but quick step. Human robots forming two rectangles of iron. They give an impression of invincible force. You were conquered and you knew it. It was not that Rome hadn't provided some benefits, as with most occupying empires. The infrastructure had been improved, and the defeat of piracy in the Mediterranean made travel a lot easier. There was peace, the famous Pax Romana, but it was a peace gained through streams of blood and tears of unimaginable proportions. In the grim words of Tacitus, describing certain British tribes who refused to adopt Roman practices, there were tribes which feared our peace. There were tribes and people who learned to dread the arrival of the men in helmets. These men were quite incredible. And really, when they got together, they provided an incredible force. Okay. But really, what I want to look at is God's strength, okay? Because this is where we're drawing our strength from. And so I want us to think a little bit about the sort of forces we're dealing with. We're dealing with creative power. We're dealing with what we believe is the force that brought our world into being. We're dealing with, in Ephesians 1 verse 19, the force that raised Jesus from the dead. I just think that is just incredible. And that is the powerful force that dwells or can dwell within us if we so wish. And it is available to us. The power of the Holy Spirit. The ESV says the strength of his might. The strength of his might. Okay. I'm just going to read through those words. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 then. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, or strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. He wants us to know that we've got to stand. I think it's really important that we get that, actually, because he's not saying advance. He talks earlier on in Ephesians about us sitting with Jesus in the heavenly realms, and this is about us standing. And I think it's really important that we learn to stand. He says that three times, so we have to learn to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Okay. It's pretty basic, isn't it? Okay. I just want us to think a moment about spiritual forces. And I think the problem we have in this Western culture is that we don't believe in spiritual things. And I just think that in our Western culture, we don't consider these things as real. And I think we need to wake up, because there's nothing Satan wants more than for us not to believe in him. And I would urge you to take these things very, very seriously, because they are real and they would see you stumble. Okay, Dave Devenish has got great wisdom on these sorts of subjects, and he starts his book on demolishing strongholds with just a few words. It says, when we read the Bible about the advance of the gospel of the kingdom, there is a tendency to read it through the eyes of Western rationalism. And this can limit our understanding of the reality of spiritual warfare. We tend to treat what we cannot see as if it does not exist because of our so-called scientific or rational worldview. That is our way of looking at the world, which in the West can often marginalise supernatural activity. However, there are many places in the world where the people have a different worldview and more readily understand demonic power. It is not that demonic power is any more present there, just more obvious and recognised. As you travel to preach the gospel and see people set free, you begin to realise the reality of the unseen spiritual world from a different perspective. Okay, this is a man who has travelled the world, and I believe he works in Turkey at the moment, and he has a movement, and they see great freedom for people who are caught up in with things of the dark world and spiritual forces, and he sees people come free in a biblical way. We can read about Jesus and what he did as in his ministry in the Gospels, and we can see him releasing people. And he said in he quotes as he speaks in the temple about seeing captives come free, and this is part of our job to see people come free. We're given the authority to release people into freedom and set people free from strongholds and from spiritual things that bind us. Okay. So, don't have a Western view on spiritual things. See things from God's kingdom viewpoint. And maybe when we see weaknesses on ourselves, be willing to accept that there are things, strongholds in our own lives that need dealing with. And I believe it's important that we continually ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and continually ask him to release us into freedom. Continually. So it says, stand your ground then. Okay, so I wanted to think about what is our ground. Our ground is a place of victory. Okay, Jesus died on the cross to bring us victory, okay? And as Nikki read, I love that beautiful psalm, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, it's got to understand a little bit about this, because the earth is created, was created by the Lord and is sustained, I believe, by his very word. But what happened at the Garden of Eden in was that Satan tricked Adam and Eve out of their birthright. But Jesus has won this back by his victory on the cross, and he's defeated death. Now, I think we need to understand the difference between the earth and the world. And so often, the world in Scripture is described as the world, as humanity. And I think that the battle that has to be won is in human hearts. And it describes Satan as the God of this world, and he's the God of human hearts, and he is the prince of darkness. But Jesus has won the victory, so he's won that back, and Satan is now running. He is lost because Satan no longer has a hold over us, because because Jesus defeated him on the cross. And it's really important that we do understand that. So our ground is a place of victory. And in the story of Moses, he comes before the burning bush, and God speaks to him out of the bush. He says, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground, because he was there in the presence of God. And we are presence carriers, aren't we? And if our lives, if our hearts are given over to the Lord, we are holy, aren't we? And I kind of want to think of us as being holy ground. Okay. Let's start looking at some of the... Can we go to the next one? I've done strong there. Belt of truth then. Okay, so let's just look a little bit at the armour. What is the truth? The truth is in here. Okay, you can just reel off some truth about you in here. Okay, Romans 8 verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. These are truth statements about who you are. Okay, you're a child of God. It talks in Galatians 4 about us being a child of God and being adopted into his family. In Colossians 2, it talks about death being defeated on the cross and the victory that Jesus won. And the truth is that all authority was given to Jesus, and it's been given to us. Okay, in the sending out of the 72, Jesus gave his disciples authority to trample on serpents. Okay, trample on servants. Okay, there's a beautiful way that Jesus deals with Satan. There's in Matthew 4, there's a story of Jesus being taken into the desert by the devil, and he tries to tempt him. Okay, Jesus deals with him by speaking the truth. And it's absolutely fantastic. And I just think this is just, I think this is there just to show us, really, this is how we deal with it. We deal with it with the truth. And so it's here, it's holding us together. Wonderful. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, we are righteous, aren't we? We're righteous because of what Jesus has done. We've got righteousness through faith. And you can see that in Romans 3, verse 22. And in Hebrews 4, it talks about Jesus being the great high priest. And we don't need to go to an earthly priest anymore because we have Jesus. And we can just go directly to him because he's done it. He's dealt with it. And that's fantastic. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Wonderful. We're righteous because Jesus made us righteous. We're not guilty. As we stand in the courtroom with the Holy Spirit, there's a name for the Holy Spirit in Greek, Parakletos, one who stands alongside. As we stand in the courtroom of God being judged, not guilty is a verdict. It's not, we're going to let you off the hook, mate. We're not guilty because we're dressed. John talked last week about robes of righteousness. We are dressed in robes of righteousness. Robes soaked in blood, Jesus' blood. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Okay, next one then. Okay, I love this one. I think that's fantastic. Okay, we've been talking about everyone being a witness. And okay, this is the emphasis on you guys, okay? And me. Okay, so I want to look a little bit at the Roman boot. And did it not come up? I thought I stuck a picture of a Roman boot on there. This was a fantastic, this was the cutting edge of technology in Roman times. There was it had a sort of an inner sock, and then this, we should ask Hazel to talk about this sort of thing, because, no, being an archaeologist. They dug some of these up, and they've survived, but they're incredible pieces of work. And they had leather that all bound up and held the foot really tight for support, and went up the leg, so it supported his ankle, and then the sole, and I believe that the sole could actually be strapped on over the top, so he could just sort of move about his house with or in a domestic situation with this foot on, and then when he needed to march, he strapped this thing on, and it had studs, metal studs in it, so that he could march for hours and hours. And there's a sort of readiness, I suppose, as Paul was sitting there looking at this fierce some fighting machine and looked at the boots on his feet. He stood there like this with his shield, and you know, just the strength in his feet, because he could just march. And they were a fighting force. If a rebellion broke out, they were on call and they could just get out and go and crush it. And I expect there was plenty of stamping and nastiness going on. And so they were an amazing bit of equipment. And so Paul likens this to the readiness, our readiness for sharing the gospel of peace. And it's interesting that it's the gospel of peace in all this battle talk that it should be about something that's of peace. And that's what we're about, isn't it? We're not about aggression. We're about bringing peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He's described in Isaiah 9 as the Prince of Peace. Okay, so in all this fighting talk, we're talking about establishing the peace of God and the rule of God in men's hearts. That's what we're about. Wonderful. So everyone a witness then. So we had a barbecue yesterday for our street. We invited all the people on our street for a barbecue. We had a fantastic time. Just because, you know, we need to get to know them. We suddenly realised that we live on a street and we don't know our street. And we're just really inspired to get to know them. Because I believe that the gospel spreads through relationship. And being able to tell people, because you know them and because you understand their worries and because you understand what they're dealing with on a daily basis, you can be Jesus to them. And we just really felt inspired to start getting to know our street. And we had a wonderful time. It's so practical and everyone can do it. We've been talking a little bit about hospitality as a church, haven't we, recently? And, you know, what Dave and Leslie are doing today, it's just so practical. It's not super spiritual. Anyone can do it, can't they? Invite people over and get to know them. And when you get to know them and find out who they are, you can share Jesus with them. And maybe some people don't want to know, and that's the way it is. But what a wonderful opportunity. If you don't get to know them, you definitely can't. We're moving on from the days of soapboxes, aren't we? Maybe some people are called to that, but I'm not. So there's some practical things in the Bible about sharing the gospel of peace. It says in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, be prepared to give an answer. You need to think, don't you, about what you believe and why you believe it, and base it on this. And then when someone asks you, you say, it's because it says in here that this is what I've got to do. It can just be that I know that Jesus died for me. It doesn't have to be any complicated theology. If you know that Jesus died for you and he's changed you, what a great testimony. What a great testimony. It says in Colossians 4 verse 6, I just wanted to read that because it's a... it's a lovely passage that we need to keep. I'll read you from Colossians 4. I'll read you from verses 2 down to verse 6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Okay? Don't bully people into what you believe. Be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? So that you may know how to answer everyone. Wow, what practical advice. That was also written by Paul. Okay, there's in Isaiah 52, John's working through Isaiah and sharing those chapters with us. It says, how beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. And it's a wonderful picture all those years ago of what was going to happen in our day of sharing the gospel. And however many hundred years before the gospel of peace came with Jesus, and maybe Isaiah saw that picture, the feet running to tell the good news. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Okay. And in Corinthians, okay, again written by Paul, very simply, he maps out. He says, I didn't come to you with any complicated arguments. Okay, I just came to you and preached the power of the cross. The power of the cross. I believe there is a power in preaching the cross. When you share with people that Jesus died for them, I believe there is a move of the Spirit. Okay, and I believe there is something that moves in the heavenlies, the pain of the cross for the Godhead. I believe when you share with people that Jesus loved them so much that he should die, There's a power in that, incredible power. And it's just so simple, isn't it? And effective. Okay, let's go to the next one. Okay, here we are. We've got this square shield. These were amazing bits of equipment that the Romans carried with them. Okay, they were made of wood and leather and fabric with this metal boss on the front. And when the soldiers went into battle, they would soak them in water, so that when the enemy were flinging burning arrows, they could lift up their shields and the arrows would sink into the leather and the water and they'd go out. And as it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Isn't that a brilliant picture of the flaming arrows that the devil might fling across, and you lift up your shield of faith and they go out? Absolutely superb. When the Romans would go into battle, they could lock their shields together, and they were incredible bits of equipment that they could move as a fighting force, all locked in like a tortoise. And I believe the battle move was actually called the tortoise. And the side soldiers would lock along the sides, and then everyone else would get underneath them, and they were just impenetrable. And they could move all the way up to a fort, and then with a battering ram or whatever, they could break down a stronghold. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we have as a church, really, that we should have that shield of faith all locked together, holding together with strength, the strength that binds us together, the love of Christ binding us together and defeating the devil's schemes. Brilliant picture. Okay, so what is faith? I think we can talk about faith, and some people will go, I don't have a lot, you know, I don't know. But it says in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I do believe it's easier to say than do, but it says in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that it's a gift. And we should ask for it. We should ask for faith and ask God to build our faith. And 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4 says that we should eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. So if we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, we should be eagerly desiring faith. Ask for it. Okay. Helmet of salvation, then. Okay, I think this is a really important one, because I think the main battleground, really, for men is in their brain. And I think, I believe the enemy, or the Bible says the enemy is an accuser. And he will tell you that you're no good. And he'll tell you that you're guilty. And he'll tell you that you're useless and you're powerless. And you'll be tempted to believe it. But it's not true. And so the salvation, Jesus dying on the cross, that you're free, should be binding around here and protecting you. And I believe that we should seek to protect that and keep it clean and keep it full of truth and keep it full of this. And I think that we should discipline our minds. We should meditate on God's word. And there's beautiful words in Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, etc., believe, meditate on these things. We need to discipline our mind and fill it with good stuff. There's another quote I just want to read you. Okay, when we went away as men earlier on this year, we were studying some passages out of this book, and it's all about disciplines of a godly man. Okay, so I'm just going to read you this. This is what he says about the discipline of the mind. The complex capacity of the human brain is a subject for ever widening scientific wonder. Its 12 to 14 billion cells are only a shadow of its complexity, for each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighbouring cells, each of which is constantly exchanging data impulses. These 12 to 14 billion brain cells times 10,000 connectors make the human mind an unparalleled computer. The mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards, each being big enough to serve New York City, all running at full speed. Okay, and he goes on to say, this cosmic potential of the believer's mind introduces a great scandal of today's church. Christians without Christian minds, Christians who do not think Christianly, a tragic fact, which is far more true of professing faith in men than women. And he goes on to illustrate his point. Okay, so we have an incredible computer up here, and I believe that we need to protect it, feed it, and discipline it. Okay, Romans 12 verse 12 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Seek to renew it. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, it commands us to have the mind of Christ. Okay, I'm going to have to speed up now. Okay, because I just want to have a bit of ministry time at the end. So, okay, the sword of the Spirit then. Okay, I brought a little sword in. It's just a little dagger. Okay, on the Bible Society produced these little booklets, and I can't remember when it was. It was a few months ago. I can't remember what celebration it was, but these were free to take away. And it's just the Gospel of John, but it's an exact replica of what was given to the World War I forces as they headed out to the front line. And the thing that really struck me about it is it says, "Read it every day." How many of us study the Word of God every day? And I would challenge you to read it every day. These men who were holding these little books were going into battle. And it was probably, for many of them, the thing that would sustain them through what was a horrific period in our history. So I would encourage you, as you go into battle, read it every day. Keep it on you. It says, carry this in your breast pocket. I have a little NIV Bible that I carry with me to work, and it's small enough to go in my pocket. When I go out, I keep it with me. And I know many of you have it on your phone now, and you can do that. But have it with you and read it every day. It's a powerful weapon. Okay, so it's described in Hebrews 4, verse 12, as a two-edged sword piercing even bone and marrow. And I believe that the Word of God has the power to strike men to the heart. And if we learn it and read it, it gives us a powerful weapon. And going back to that belt of truth, when we stand and we get accused, we can say, no, I know this. I know this about myself. I know that I am not guilty. I'm free from condemnation. It's your weapon. It's your weapon. Okay, right, let's keep going. At the end of this passage, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Okay, prayer is a powerful weapon. And interestingly, if you ask most people, what thing they find hardest is prayer. People fall asleep, people don't find time for it. And I believe the reason we find it hardest is because it's the most important thing to do. Do it at all times, in all different ways. You don't need to necessarily get down on your knees. You don't necessarily need to be in a private place, although the Bible says we should shut the door, go and find ourselves somewhere private and pray to your Father in heaven. I believe we should pray at all times. Some people have a gift to be able to speak in other languages. Well, I believe we should do this and we should utilize this because it says in Romans 8 that sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us. And I believe we should pray with passion and pray with our emotions, and we should allow the Spirit to sometimes pray for things. When we come to situations that we cannot see a way through, pray in the Spirit. Allow the Lord to use that language if He's given you that gift. And allow yourself to cry prayers of appeal to our God. And He will hear you. I see more and more, I see God changing things. And sometimes when I can't see a way through, it's almost as if other things change. And I think, wow, that's amazing. And sometimes it's a little way that the Lord shows me that He hears me. And I just think that this is so, so important. Okay, I just want to skip to something I wanted to share with you right at the end, and it's a practical thing. Okay, I just had a strange moment, really, and I want us to respond to some of these words, and I want us to pray for one another. Okay, if you don't feel comfortable praying, don't worry. Okay, just pray with yourselves, pray, or if you don't want to move around, just pray with the person you're sitting next to. And I just feel it's really important that we deal with some issues that I've raised today. Now, maybe you want to pray for faith. Maybe you want to pray through a stronghold and ask the Lord to help you with something in particular, okay? And I wonder whether I could encourage those. We have people that have been in the prophecy group that if you feel confident to come and move around as the Lord leads you, maybe He might lead you to someone, and pray with them. If you want prayer from somebody else, I'd like you to raise your hand and attract the attention of someone for extra prayer, okay? So we're just going to have the last few minutes praying for one another. Okay, I had a strange moment, and it was after what Anna had shared actually a couple of weeks ago, and she used a picture of the enormous turnip. And I'd never considered before that the Lord could speak through a fairy tale, but I was reading the Billy Goat's Gruff to Evie. And I thought, what a brilliant picture of us, the three billy goats gruff, and there's a troll under the bridge. Now, these three billy goats want to get to the other side into pasture, but they're stuck. They can't get across the bridge because there's a troll underneath. And I just think there's a fantastic picture of us, and we're maybe all in different stages. And I want you to imagine, which billy goat are you? Okay, maybe you have gone across and you're in pasture and you're in that beautiful place, okay, and you're living free, okay, but that troll still hasn't been dealt with. That troll is still under the bridge, and every time you come back near the water, and the pasture's greener near the pasture, the water, the troll pokes his head out and goes, ah, I'm going to eat you up, okay. And I'd just like you to just consider, maybe you're in that pasture, and maybe you're a person who's come into freedom, but there's just some things that sometimes just come up, and they just won't quite go away. And maybe you need to just ask for the big brother billy goat to come along and deal with him. Okay? I know this is a funny picture, but it's actually incredibly serious. Okay? And maybe you're the kind of billy goat that's not actually ever gone across the bridge. And maybe you just need to ask to deal with that troll and ask for Billy Goat, Big Brother Billy Goat, to come along and deal with him. Okay, so I'd just like us to keep that picture in our minds as we pray. I feel this is from the Lord, actually, and I feel that we should respond to it. So just for a few moments, so we just gather together, and I'm just gonna start us with a simple prayer, and I just wonder whether we could just pray over one another, reach over to one another and just pray for one another. Heavenly Father, I just really want to ask you, the one who said you want to free us from chains, Lord. I thank you for that word from Kerry earlier on, freedom from chains, Lord. And you are there to bring us freedom. You said you came to bring freedom, freedom for the captives. Lord Jesus, I just pray for anyone here who is dealing with anything, Lord, that you would just lay it on their hearts, Lord. And I pray for confidence, Lord, to ask. And I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you're like a big billy goat. You can come along and you can deal with that troll for good. And I pray in the name of Jesus that spirits will be bound, that strongholds will be broken open, and I pray that we will be able to move across into the freedom of that pasture in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, if anybody wants prayer, would you raise your hand and we'll come and just pray over you, share with you. So, just believe it's really important that we just take this opportunity. We are given authority over the forces in the heavenly realms.